Can everyone hear me? Everyone hear me? Okay, I can hear myself. That's great. I can hear a bit of resonance around the space here. Welcome to everyone here this morning. And hands up those who have. Anyone here who hasn't been inside this building before? Great. One, two, three, four. Fantastic. That's great. So welcome to everyone here, and especially those who haven't been inside the building before. That's terrific. And good to see you. A stronger contingent from St Luke's here as well, along with the St Alphs guys who have made the trek, the 7K or so from St Alphs or from wherever you live. That's fantastic. Yeah. And so we have, obviously we have these three gentlemen here this morning. And one thing to highlight, of course, is the difference in age, of course. We have exactly, as Jacob very clearly pointed out in his own promo at St Alphs last week, we have exactly 36 years age difference from David to Ian. Exactly 36 years age difference from Ian to Don. So that's something to be cherished. And 36 is 3 times 12, and 12 is quite an even biblical number, which is good, which is all very, very good. So that was a little bit accidental, but yeah. So we'll start. I will do a quick. I'll try and do the right thing here with the microphone. First up, I'm going to ask these three guys a very, very quick introductory question to introduce them, and then I will pray for them, and then I will interview David, and then I'll interview Ian. Then I'll interview Don, and they'll have about 12 to 15 minutes each when they'll say their thing and they'll answer their questions. And at the end of the three men speaking, there'll be a chance for questions from the floor, and I will run around with a hands-free microphone, and whoever can ask a question can ask a question. Whoever wants to ask a question can ask a question. So I'll do Dave, the youngest or oldest. So, David, I'm just asking you a question first. Where were you born, and how long have you been going to St Alfred's?
So I was born in England, and that was 1999, so 23 years old, and I've been attending St Alfred's for almost 23 years in September this year, so almost my whole life, and I attend the 6 p.m. service in the evening, yes.
Very good.
Hello, yes, my name is Ian, and I'm 59, which is a surprise to you all. I was born and bred in Nutter Wadding, and as a kid, I was born into a very strong Baptist family. My mum and her mother were very strong Baptist faith, so I grew up at Blackburn North Baptist Church. For about the last 25 years, I live 1K down Canterbury Road, so I literally walk everywhere, but it's a 15-minute walk to church. I've been coming here, just the partnership with St Alfred's had just started, and the first Sunday I came here, Peter McPherson was saying, and Brian Westaway was just being appointed, but he had shingles, and so he couldn't start. So I've always remembered that as the start. Academically, I did a degree in biophysics and medical electronics. I worked at the Alfred Hospital for 12 months, and then 27 years chemistry at La Trobe. Now I do, I'm the volunteer administrator here, and I do part-time office administration work for my good friend Tony Kayard, who a lot of you will know.
Good morning, it's nice of you to all be here for my birthday. I was born in Glen Huntly, and I lived till my teenage years. Then we moved to Kilsyth, and then my dad built our house in Vermont, and we lived in that house for 55
years. Can we have the volume up a bit? Look up to hearing aids in, or can it start to run anywhere else here?
A better? How's that? Okay. So, Jen and I were moved here in 1953, and things have changed quite a deal. We used to have services, the old church, which is over in the corner there, used to be here, and we used to sing the services, and St Luke's actually was the parent church of the parish, and St Mark's was part of this parish, and so was St John's at Wanturna, and that went on for a number of years. That's my background to being here. I almost become part of the furniture.
Thank you, gentlemen. I'll just pray. Sorry.
I'm much more used to being at the desk than up here, so I'll no doubt I've got notes and prompts on the screen, but I've already forgotten part of it. Just one fun fact. So many couples end up meeting at work. My parents did that, so nothing unusual about that, except my parents both worked for ASIO at the time. So Mum only did 3 months as a receptionist, but my dad was a spy catcher for 43 years.
So I guess you're going to pray for the spy catcher's son and the other two guys here and take from there. Father God, we just hold these 3 men up to you and pray that your spirit will rest upon them as they share some of their lives with the men gathered here. Pray that your spirit might speak powerfully through them and indeed might speak to the hearts in different ways to all the men here, so that when men leave here this morning, they might be better empowered to live lives faithfully in line with your will. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, I'll try and...
I'll ask the question first.
Yes, I'll just
you know what you're going to say, but I'll ask the question. David, tell us a bit about yourself and what you enjoy doing in your spare time.
Yes, so a bit about what I do with myself. I'm a PhD student and currently I've completed 2 months of it. It's a PhD in genetics at Monash Uni and I'm studying my own disease, muscular dystrophy. I'm looking at regeneration and stem cells, if anyone knows what that means. And so that will keep me occupied to the end of 2026. And I'll get back to that in a little bit more detail at the end. In my spare time, I enjoy watching cricket and AFL. And just to annoy my father, who supports Australia, I support England in the cricket. As I mentioned, I'm born in England and my mum is English. And in AFL, I support St Kilda, so not Collingwood, you'll be glad to know. So I don't support either of Dad's teams. I think he was reflecting God's grace to me or something when I was young. Another thing is I really love dogs. Some of you have met him, but if not, I have a little toy poodle called Simcha, or Simcha, which means joy in Hebrew, and he is now 10 years old. And when I do get the time, I take Simcha for a walk at the park, or most days I have to give him a cuddle because he demands one. But finally, a recent thing I started within the last 3 years has been participating in electric wheelchair soccer, and I've brought some photos to show you. So here you can see it's a different chair to the one I'm in now. It's a sports wheelchair called a Strike Force. It has that big metal guard in red on my chair to hit the ball, and it spins up to 15k an hour. In the previous image, it was just us training, and the game takes place on a basketball court like that, just slightly wider dimensions, and it's 4-a-side. Otherwise, any more wheelchairs and we'd have a bit of a traffic jam on the court. So that image showed you the ball size. It's essentially a bit bigger than a standard ball. And you can use the front of the guard to hit the ball, or you hit it from the side. And we had that action shot of me with the full headset on, and we use the microphones so we don't have to yell too much. And then at the end, that photo was after the finals that we played recently against... Well, we are South Melbourne versus Melbourne City, and we won both finals in Division 1 and 2. And from the left, there's me, and then I believe it's... there's Sean, and then Chris, and then Craig is on the end. And I'm actually the youngest of those, of that group. yeah, so that's a bit about me and what I have been doing in my spare time.
And David, tell us how you became a Christian.
Yes, as a number of you know, I have grown up not only in a Christian family, but as a pastor's kid, or PK as some call it. And if you don't know who I'm referring to, I'll give you a clue. My father's called Peter and he's somewhere in attendance today. Anyway, growing up, God was always part of the family. So when I was young, I didn't know much other than what Mum and Dad told me. But like many growing up in a Christian household, eventually you grow old enough where you have to make a choice to be independent of your parents' faith and decide, do I actually believe this as well? I'm grateful for Mum and Dad for not forcing Christianity on my sisters and I. They gave us room to think independently and wrestle with questions about God. And in the end, I did decide to become a Christian due to a variety of factors, and I'll just outline some of them. So first, one of the things that impressed me about Christianity was the abundant literature and reasoning that could be found to back up the faith. Upon considering, is Christianity rational, and reading the likes of writers like C.S. Lewis, I decided the answer was a resounding yes. Christianity did make sense. In fact, it seemed almost all intellectual objections to Christianity had been answered in some way well before my time. So despite what atheists were saying, I simply did not find that Christianity was comparable to believing in the flying spaghetti monster or Santa. And aside from this intellectual understanding, I also heard of people's personal accounts of having a relationship with God and the stories countless Christians could give of ways he had answered prayers, from job opportunities to healings. And I also had my own personal experiences of God through the Holy Spirit, which I simply could not make up and were in fact how the Bible described, for example, peace that transcends understanding. So this personal relationship with God strongly reinforced my intellectual exploration of Christianity and really confirmed to me at a heart level what my head was saying, which was God is 100% real. And finally, the time it all came together for me was in early high school, where on one Christian camp, it suddenly just clicked inside my head what the gospel meant. Until that moment, I'd been feeling like I couldn't ever live up to the standards of God, who was judging my every move. But at that camp, however, I properly realized for the first time that God's grace was offered to me for free, and there was nothing I could do to earn it. And that was a very liberating feeling. And yeah, so from that moment, I knew that I really did want to be a Christian. Yeah.
And David, how did the challenges you've experienced in life impact your faith development?
Yeah. So when I was about 5 years old, I was diagnosed with a genetic disease called Duchenne muscular dystrophy. The Duchenne was a French guy who first characterized it. So Duchenne muscular dystrophy, known as DMD, and that results in progressive muscle wasting, as they say. DMD affects about 1 in 5,000 males at birth, so rare but not too rare in that sense. And it's caused by mutations in a gene that codes for a protein called dystrophin, which is required in muscle to give it structural support. So it's a bit like the glue for muscles, so to speak. And if you're unfamiliar, proteins are complex molecules in our bodies that perform some biological function. In any case, for those of us with DMD, our muscles cannot withstand normal forces going through them, and instead they undergo progressive deterioration. Currently, DMD has no cure. The average prognosis is survival into the 30s, but some are living into their 40s. That is actually an improvement, since DMD used to be a disease where you wouldn't be expected to live past 20, and I am turning 24 on June the 30th. So as you can imagine, coming to terms with this was certainly challenging, and not just physically, but in all facets of life, including my faith. I should add that by the time I fully appreciated what the disease meant, I was already convinced about God being real. So my disease didn't affect believing whether God was real, but challenged my willingness to trust God and even want to have him in my life to some degree. And so to paraphrase a little bit from an interview I did in the Melbourne Anglican with Chris Mulheron, I went through a phase of being angry at God and wrestling with him about his nature. I had many questions along the lines of, why am I born with this disease that will show in my life? Could God love me if he allows me to be born with this? Does my life have meaning if it's going to be shorter? How could you, God, let this happen to me? I've done nothing wrong. Those sort of questions. And in my case, DMD, it didn't even run in the family. It was a completely random mutation, so the chances of that were extremely low. And so a bit like Job, I wondered, where are you, God, in allowing this to happen? And so I didn't want to be friends with God at all sometimes. But in the end, I'd say it was the Holy Spirit and the healing power of time that helped turn me towards God. The main thing I remember is considering what else I could turn to in the world, and I realized that there was nothing else. Apart from God, there was no hope to be offered in the case of my disease. And over time, God helped me to realize my identity is in Christ, not in my own body, and whatever happened, I could trust God, had a better plan. And whenever I asked for help for God, he always comforted me. So overall, my disease tested my faith in God, but through his grace, I ended up coming to fully trust him instead.
So is there any way that your personal circumstances, David, have strengthened your faith?
Yes. So it may surprise some, but living with a disability has actually helped strengthen my faith in God in a few ways, and I'll outline some of those briefly. So firstly, because of my disability, I learned from a very young age that I had to depend on God. When everything goes right, it can be much easier to forget God, and he can become secondary in our lives. However, as I grew up and it became clear my body was failing me, my need to rely on God became obvious, and I would turn to God for comfort in facing my disease. And as a result, this helped me develop a strong dependence on God. And secondly, a bit of a heavy topic, but my disability helped me learn that as a Christian, I did not need to fear death because of the prognosis of my disease. I was thinking about what happens when we die from a very young age, much earlier than others. And what I came to realize was that Jesus had defeated death on the cross, giving me eternal hope. And this was a great comfort when I considered the prognosis of my disease. And also through the work of the Holy Spirit, I experienced tangible peace, which transcends all understanding, as Paul describes in Philippians 4. And finally, linking with that last point, I've gained an eternal perspective, as I call it, which I don't think I would have if I was able-bodied. Living with a disease that usually results in a shortened lifespan has enabled me to understand a bit more clearly what matters in life. My condition continues to remind me that our lives on earth are fleeting, and the worldly possessions and success we have no ultimate significance in terms of eternity. And though I do still worry about earthly things, the development of an eternal perspective has helped me to become less distracted by the worries of life and focus a bit more on what God wants for me. And such a perspective has helped me understand that to live is Christ and to die is gain, as Paul wrote in Philippians 4. And I'll note, I fully believe God could heal me here on earth, but if not, I've come to realize that I don't lose anything. Rather, I get to start eternal life with God. And just to add at the end here, some of you may have heard of people who turn away from God or don't believe in God because of suffering. But for me, it is the very presence of God in my life that has got me through trials and challenges and suffering. And although suffering is tough and is challenging, I can attest that God is still able to use such circumstances for good.
Yep. Oh, thanks, David. One last question. You have an active interest in science and research in that with your PhD, etc., that you've started this year. How does that interact with your faith?
Yes. So, as I mentioned, I'm doing a PhD in genetics, and I studied biochemistry alongside genetics before that. So there's a picture of me in my graduation gear, all dressed up, and before that, there's me in my natural habitat. It's what a typical lab looks like. This is actually at the Murdoch Research, Murdoch Children's Research Institute in 2022 when I was looking for a lab for my PhD. And I knew a researcher there who works there, and he invited me along. In any case, I've always generally been interested in science. I found the DNA code fascinating in the way it provides instructions for thousands of molecules in the body to perform specialized and very complex functions. And one single change in one letter of DNA and it can all go wrong. And that kind of reminds me of how humans might program a computer to carry out its functions, and a bug in the system and it can all go wrong there. So at some point growing up, I came across this notion that science conflicted with believing in God. By that time, I was pretty certain God was real, so I was a little bit puzzled by this idea. As far as I could tell, science was simply about exploring how things in creation worked, a creation which God had made. Nevertheless, it became apparent that some people seemed to think there was a conflict, so I decided to read some books on science and God, and John Lennox was one of those authors for anyone interested. These books confirmed to me the supposed conflict between God and science was really an illusion. I found that many of the arguments presented by atheists were mostly based on incredulity that God could exist or had some sort of faulty logic, and very few objections seemed to have much substance to them. And I also came to realize that many well-renowned scientists in history had been Christian. So overall, far from hindering my faith, my interest in science resulted in a strengthening of my faith. So really for me, science is about exploring the amazing creation of God and seeing, in my case, looking at the intricate things that happen at a molecular level. And it really is quite incredible what happens at that microscopic level in our bodies, and it leaves me quite in awe of our Creator. So while some might think there's a conflict between science and God, my experience is that science and God is a beautiful partnership. And yes, you can most certainly believe in God and be a scientist.
Thank you, David. Now, there is an article that appears in that did appear a few months ago in the Melbourne Anglican.
November 22.
You can see. Yes. You might want to speak to this.
The article is still available, and I printed it off just yesterday. There's two printed copies in church. It's a brilliant article. It is inspiring. So if you haven't seen it, please do so. So if you can go to the Melbourne Anglican online and just search David McPherson, it comes up. It's also on ISCAST's website, exactly the same. It was a brilliant interview, which if you read it before, read it again.
You can hang on to that mic, Noeen. So, yeah, Ian, thank you so much, David, for sharing. Oh, yeah. So, Ian, is there anything more to tell us that you enjoy doing in your spare time?
Yes, so from earliest days growing up, I remember on Sunday nights, A Wonderful World of Disney. It was always a family thing, and I just loved nature documentaries. And so my dad, which I didn't know until much later, my dad's role in Asia, which we weren't allowed to know, was he was actually a surveillance photographer. So I have a love of not surveillance photography, but of nature photography. Crosswords, I love doing those, especially cryptics, except Fridays. I don't do David Astall. Sudokus, walking in nature. I've done a lot over the years, particularly at Warrandyte, Pound Bend. And I've taken a lot of photographs in nature. And in the last number of months, it's occupied a lot of time. Even though my iMac is 11, 12 years old, I've still been able to make for myself. I was inspired years ago visiting friends, and they had an early Google Chromecast. I thought, oh, what's that? And so these beautiful photos would just go through the television. I thought, what a great idea. So I've decided to make my own. And these are some of the photos I've taken. So unsurprisingly, things like big cats are at the zoo. Birds like that's at Warrandyte. You get the idea. So I love taking animal photography. And this was a very early version of making a video of photos. This happened at Warrandyte in 2009. These two big kangaroos put on a 15-minute fight. So these are just a number of still photos. So quite enjoy doing things like that for myself. If anyone who's been here regularly at St. Luke's after the service will, if you've noticed on the screen, you've seen a whole lot of birds. So that's come about. You can ask me about that later, but it's good fun. That's what I like to do.
Yeah, so the next question is up before us, because Ian's done a... By the way, Ian's done a whiz job. He's taken these men's to the next level. He's done all these integrated slides to tie the whole thing together. So he's pulled that together, including his own talk. So, Ian, how do you nourish your Christian faith?
Okay, so I would say most people do this. And so weekly church services, be involved in church. There's nothing like worshipping together. Being in a church where you're singing together. The Holy Spirit does something special when voices are in unison together. Faithful Bible teaching, Christian fellowship. Being in a growth group, that was the thing that that cemented me into coming to St. Luke's. I didn't know anybody when I came here, and I was wasn't too sure of it, but my good friend Tony Kaya decided he would start a Bible study group probably 5 years ago now, and I joined that with a number of others, and the group still continues. It changed members a bit, but it's so I owe a great deal of debt to Tony Kayard for doing that, and I felt I really belonged. I do know, like St. Elsa's, I've been so impressed about the message constantly, get involved in the growth group. Or also the mentoring program that happens. These are the things that are just brilliant. So being in a growth group, then there's personal Bible reading and prayer. Meeting and talking with Christian friends. I catch up with a few friends from years gone by. It's just great listening to sermons or watching a live stream of church services. I love walking, and when I do that, I often have some Christian music playing with me. Some of the things you not to do, so I've chosen not basically, there's just far too much television and films where it's just excessive violence or obscene language. I choose basically not to take that in. And I find that's much more... I mean, that's a negative thing which detracts from nourishing Christian faith, I think. So, yeah.
Ian, you've had your fair share of challenges in life, and you've been walking with God for a long time. How have you been able to adapt to changed circumstances in your life?
So before I answer that, I just want to say from the start, I am so grateful for God for his mercy and blessings that I've experienced over many years. A number of miracles that I'm here at all is because of God's mercy, a faith in God. So I've been a Christian, believe in God from youngest days. My best days when I became a Christian, I don't remember when, it was about 11 or 12, but I do remember making that commitment to ask Jesus in my life. And then the second best day was getting baptised when I was about 16. So they were the best days. And God has been so gracious. And I believe also the fact that my mother's strong Christian faith, and she's been a loyal supporter of Christian mission all over the world all her life, as my grandmother was. And the prayers of those people in return have saved me. So the thing that challenged me most was July 1990. I was In Sydney, then Brisbane, for a work conference. So I worked at chemistry at La Trobe University, and there was a national conference in Brisbane, which I was a presenter of a very minor talk. But I hadn't been to Queensland since I was four, so I figured what a great opportunity for a holiday. So I figured I would take 3 weeks. I would drive up to Port Douglas, Cairns, and then just work my way. I never got that far. 100K north of Rockhampton, I had a head-on collision with a fully laden B-double truck. The truckie was overtaking another truck across double lines on a blind bend. And I came up the hill. This is in the 100 zone. It was just single lane each way, and I would have been blinded by the sun. When I came over the top, there's a truck completely across the road. On my left, there's a rock wall, and on the right, there was the other truck that was pushed off. I was driving a Holden Camira, which was no ABS brakes then, drum brakes at the back even, and no airbags. And I believe that God directed my feet to steer and not lock. I did not skid the car. So somehow I managed to pulse the brake without even knowing it. So when I hit a couple of images from my car. If I hit any harder or any... So I managed to hit the double wheels and that took off enough momentum not to disappear under the truck. In fact, that was actually, those photographs are actually taken with my own camera. I didn't take them. So you can see in there was no room for me. I was, the seat mounts broke. I was driven forward into the dash that was coming at me. There was the miracle of being able to hit at the only spot that was survivable, but also God had delayed two intensive care nurses who travelled that road every day 10 minutes earlier. But for some reason, they were delayed. They saved my life in the car because amongst the injuries I had, I would have bled to the other rescuers wanted to get me out of the car, but they realised that they had to wait for the ambos to arrive. Had I been carried out, I would have bled to death very shortly because a major blood vessel was punctured by the bone fragments. So I ended up being taken to Rockhampton Hospital, where I was 3 weeks in intensive care, 7 weeks in traction, 3 months in hospital, 9 months, and went after that, flown back to Melbourne. I had to move back to my parents. I was living independently until then. I had 9 months full-time rehabilitation at the then Transport Accident Commission in Glen Waverley. So injuries, so shattered left femur, was 4 main pieces, broken kneecap, torn patellar tendon, which is the one you do that, torn knee ligaments, fractured pelvis, badly fractured and dislocated right hip, shattered elbow, abdominal and chest injuries, which took over 200 stitches and staples to put me back together. So, and there's a picture of me. You can just see there's another. My good friend Derek had actually drove up to come and visit me. That's in intensive care, and you can see the traction. So at that stage, I'm in double leg traction. So I had a very difficult time, as you can imagine. And if you break any of the large bones in the body, as in break them open, all the marrow, blood cells that are being made will come out, and that's known as fat emboli syndrome. Even now, 30 years on, it's still a major crisis. So in my case, it lodged in my lungs and basically meant I was suffocating. I had a cardiac arrest because it heart stopped, and also major. I've got whole lot of blood clots in the brain, which is a result of that as well. So it is a miracle that I survived it all. But through God's mercy, the skill of the surgeons, in time I've healed extremely well, for the most part. I did develop post-traumatic stress disorder, and was difficult, but my family's love and Christian friends through church was helped me get over. And I was able to return to work pretty much 12 months after that smash, so my job was held for me, which was amazing. Since then, this was the test. So I turned 27 3 weeks later, and if I could blow those candles out, I was allowed out of intensive care. I was 68 kilos when before the smash, and I was 48 kilos when I came home. So a bit heavier now. So ongoing from that, hospitalised further 9 times from that. I've had 11 operations. 20 years ago, I've got an all metal right hip, which has been brilliant. The surgeon at the time said, "I think you'll get 10 years. We'll hope for 15." Well, it's now done almost exactly 20 years and still going, and it's done a lot of Ks. that's been a brilliant operation, and I'm so grateful for the fact that I can walk around. The abdominal injuries came back to haunt me in about 2011. I bulked up in weight with a sedentary lifestyle, and for about 6 months it was the perfect diet. I could eat what I liked, but I was steadily losing weight without seemingly any negative consequences. But by that Christmas, I was getting abdominal pain and I was vomiting black bile. And doctor sent me for a test. And I suspect, I don't know how they did it, but the tests were possibly, it was mixed up in the labs. It came back that I had serious and chronic kidney failure. It was almost end-stage kidney failure. And I had to go see, obviously, a kidney specialist. And plus with a false diagnosis, you've got HIV. And I said, you must have the wrong person. So it took months of going down this medical test rabbit holes, which eventually decided, no, there's nothing wrong with the kidneys. They're perfectly functioning. But I was continuing to lose weight and having a huge amount of abdominal pain. So eventually I went to another GP and I got sent to another specialist, and he did some scopes and found that I had massive internal damage from the crushing from the car smash. So I ended up needing emergency surgery. And I, at this point, I'd remember saying, I've had enough. Because I've gone through all the rehab and worked really hard, and now I'm faced with it again. But I had a 1 in 100,000 bottom of my esophagus was eaten right away. Any food that I'd been eating, I'd not be eating any nourishment at all. So just as well I was overweight to start with. I needed a large amount of stomach cutaway of various bits and pieces in there had to be reshaped. And the surgeon who was doing it said, I think you've got advanced pancreatic cancer, either that or you've got malignant stomach tumours. And when you wake up, unfortunately, you're going to be a type 1 diabetic, and any time you eat, you're going to have to take digestive enzymes because you'll no longer be able to digest food on yourself. And the anaesthetist said to me afterwards, I looked terrified. And so I wasn't terrified of dying. Like David, I know where my eternity is. I was terrified of what was going to happen. But God was very merciful. There was no cancer. I've kept my pancreas. I'm not a diabetic, and I was able to recover. I was I was back in with post-traumatic stress disorder, I was then when I did. So I was a couple of months off work in the recovery, and then I was made redundant, which was just out of the blue. I'd been working for 27 years at La Trobe, and it was a complete surprise. And at that point, this is where I failed. So this is what not to do. Okay, so don't isolate yourself. So a lot of blokes feel a sense of failure and withdraw into themselves, that people won't understand. That's what you shouldn't do, which I did. So I didn't get that right at the time. But God is merciful to me, and I had a couple of Christian friends from Blackburn North Baptist, now New Hope, who refused to let me disappear. And he kept coming after me, said, "I will not let you go." And God had also, in his mercy, sent a couple of total strangers to me who were basically directed, though I was walking quite late at night, and I thought I was about to get bashed because this car was circling. But this car eventually wound down the window, and this lady in a very Kiwi accent said, "God told me to tell you he thinks you're awesome." And there was one other person, a sort of a similar sort of scenario. So the Holy Spirit was working in me. And by then, any time I walked past this church, I felt I need to come into this church. And so I did 6 years ago, and that was a brilliant decision. And coming here, I was immediately accepted and welcomed. And then in a small church, so I ended up, there was a regular thing in the church news sheet about, does anybody give us a hand with the church website? And clearly no one didn't have a clue. And I thought, well, I've got the time, because I was unemployed. I thought, well, I'll give it a go. So I got involved in that and kept coming into the office, and Brian Westaway at the time thought, So I ended up, I became the volunteer administrator here, and now I do a whole lot of things, which we'll talk about later. And there's such a sense of fulfilment. I can make a difference in this place, and making a difference in this place, being together with Christians, really helped heal and restore me.
Oh, thanks, Ian. It's lovely to hear that in really trying circumstances, that horrendous car accident, you can certainly at least look back on it and see God's hand was closely upon you all throughout that process, and all the after effect from that. So you've wound up at St Luke's about 6 years ago, and you pretty quickly fell into a job here. So what blessings have you gained from being involved here actively at work for St Luke's?
There's such enjoyment at seeing a church growing. I mean, when I started, the partnership had just started, and there was probably 40, maybe 45 people tops each week. But the partnership had started, and I soon met Will Messer coming here once a month to lead the worship, and then Lynn and Alan Burt with Joe McNamara, so, and other St Alfred's people, and of course the pastoral team coming to run. And the sense of optimism was terrific, and being involved in that is very infectious, and it's very rewarding to help. So administration is basically the enabling behind the scenes of all sorts of different things. So there's nothing glamorous about administration, but when it's done right, as it's done at St Alfred's, there's so many ministries that otherwise couldn't happen if the administration wasn't there supporting, arranging, the rostering people to be here, there, all this sort of thing. So I slowly got involved in that, as I said, becoming involved in Tony's Bible study group, it was brilliant. going on with that. So I find it's such a fulfilling. Fulfilling ministry. So I'm now co-leading the Bible study group, being the volunteer administrator. So you know, I'm involved in sending out the weekly order of service. I help Mark with the PowerPoints, rostering mail, office email. I'm the main one with the office email, website updates and maintenance, setting our recorded audio sermons on our website. I do a lot at the tech desk, either on the sound or on projection. I'm the church cleaner. All these sorts of things, and it's fulfilling because it's an enabling ministry, and I just love that we're making new name tags because that means there's new people, and it's brilliant. The least enjoyable thing, but necessary, was being the COVID safety officer. That was not enjoyable, but it was necessary. The most fun and joy-filled ministry of all that I do, and I would never have believed that it would be that for me, is helping look after the kids for the Young Mums Bible Study, which meets every Monday during school term. And so the kids are from babies up to preschool. And it is so much fun. This is a photo from last year's Christmas breakup. So the kids are just fantastic. I get so much enjoyment about helping out. Who doesn't like to play trains or play in the sandpit or read stories? And so Tony's one. In fact, it actually was our members from our Bible study group that were doing it together, and that's partly why I did it. I thought, well, let's. But it is by far the most fun and the most enjoyable thing that I do. Yeah.
Thanks, Ian. A real message there is the blessings that flow both personally and to all the rest of the church community from being getting involved and doing something.
And can I just want to say, before COVID, I would regularly go to the 6 o'clock at St Alfred's, and I'm a particular thanks to Rob Kelly for making me feel welcome, and I've gained friends at St Alfred's because, you know, I was a stranger coming there, but Rob welcomed me and introduced me to some of his friends, and that is such a great thing to do at a church.
I remember being very impressed that you were walking the 7K to get there. do you want to stand, or are you happy to hold? Happy to hold? Okay, now introducing Don. Don, what do you do in your spare time?
Well, one of the good things of each day is I get out of bed. COVID has actually changed a whole lot of routine, because I was isolated for so long in my unit, and my daughter was doing the shopping and all that sort of thing. I've always enjoyed cooking, and I still enjoy a lot of that. I get a great deal of satisfaction out of cooking. One of the things that changed in my life through COVID is I now buy nearly everything online. I find myself having a lot of joy poking around to seeing what I can buy at what price, because it's much easier to do that than going around the shops. In fact, just this past week, I needed a new computer, and I'd been wrestling with would I buy a new computer for some time, but. So I bought one. I looked around online and found one that was nearly $300 under the list price, and that was installed by the next day. So yeah, online shopping is one of the things I enjoy. And I enjoy a lot of socialising. We do it quite a deal in our court in where I live, and I have, of course, most of my friends I've had for a long time, as you might imagine, and so I have coffee and lunches and so on quite frequently. So that's how I fill in a good deal of my days. I did have a big vegetable garden where I live, but it's beyond me now.
Yeah, thanks. And I wasn't too sure what you'd say, but it's lovely to hear that there's multiple things that you do and actively enjoy, which is beautiful to hear. In your working days, in your professional spheres of influence, what opportunities did you have to be a witness?
Well, I was never a professional, but I was head of business. And I like to think that most of my clients knew fairly soon that I was a committed Christian. I'd take whatever opportunities I could to tell them. And I just want to tell you about one story because we've got limited time. I called on a chap one day who was assistant manager in one of the companies that I called on, and he said to me, "One day I want to talk to you about Christianity, when you've got time," is what he said. And I said, "Dennis, I've got time right now." So we started a talk, and they were a client that was pretty important to me, and I used to see them every month, every week. And so I used to talk to Dennis every week for a short time. And then one week he said to me, "I went to Clayton Church of Christ on Sunday night." I said, "Oh, right, what happened?" He said, "I was out the front bawling my eyes out." I said, "Dennis, I've been just waiting for this to happen." So we continued to talk week by week. And then the opportunity came for Dennis to come and work for me. So he worked for me for several years, and then about September one year he said, "I'm going to finish at the end of the year." And I said, "Why, what's happened?" He said, "I'm going into Bible college." So Dennis then went off into Bible college, and I still talk with him. He's retired now, of course, and I speak with him every 10 or 12, maybe every fortnight, and only was speaking with him yesterday because he hasn't been very well. But that's the story of Dennis. He's one of my clients and that was his journey.
Don, what ministry opportunities have you had within and outside the church?
Well, I've been thinking along those lines, and I think if I list all my stuff, you'd think I was a real wanker. But you need to understand that what I'm going to tell you now is spread over 60 years. I became a Christian at the Billy Graham Crusade in 1959. And that was in February. And by the end of the year, I was a licensed lay reader here. We had one minister in three churches, here, St Mark's and St John's at One Turner. So I was involved in runnings and preaching every Sunday and running a business at the same time, so I was pretty busy. But aside from that, soon after I was converted, I was introduced to a chap named John Robinson, who was the secretary of an organisation called Campaigners for Christ. And he said to me, when I was first introduced to him, "You just got saved." And I said, "Yes." He said, "Well, it'd be a good idea if you gave your testimony at our next This Is Life rally." And I said, "Oh, okay. Where is it?" He said, "The Melbourne Town Hall." So that was my first opportunity to tell what Jesus had done for me. So I worked with Campaigners for Christ for quite some time, worked conducting missions in a number of churches. Then I was involved in the Billy Graham Crusade in 1968. And then June and I got involved with the Church Missionary Society. I was on general committee and I was chairman of some subcommittees. And we were deeply involved with what was called League of Youth those days. And we were camp parents for up at Belgrave Heights for 160, 180 young people a couple of times. And we were deeply involved with those young people. Then I got involved in the Anglican Evangelical Fellowship, and I was secretary of that. And we recognised that the Reverend Norman Alchin had a real gift for evangelism. So we supported Norman financially, and Norman had a very unique style of running home meetings, so we ran. Cut a long story short, I worked with Norman for a number of years, conducting missions in country parishes and a number of suburban parishes. He subsequently became the lecturer in evangelism at Ridley, used the Ridley students to do the work that us laymen used to do previously. I learned something about Alpha that was happening, and Jeff Evans was our minister at the time, and I said, Jeff, why don't we start an Alpha course? And so we started running Alpha, and I think I've probably conducted or organised 20 Alpha courses or thereabouts over the period of years. In fact, we even had an Alpha course at our retirement village the year before COVID. So that's largely what I've been doing over the last 60 years, apart from being just about everything on the parish council, secretary, what church warden, etc. Here,
Don. Thanks for that, and many years of service has been of great value to so many people beyond what you could imagine, I'm sure. What challenges have you had in your walk with God?
Well, I don't know about you, but mountaintop experiences are exhilarating, but in the valley is where you learn. And I'm going to tell you about the deepest experience that I've had. And I need to tell you, when I tell you it relates to my teenage son, that it didn't happen last week. Simon was mid-teens and he went to school, but he didn't come home. In fact, he hadn't gone to school. And that was absolutely devastating. We had absolutely no idea where he'd gone or what had happened to him. And month after month, we had no news. And I want to tell you about a particular part of it. It got to about November and my wife started praying really earnestly that the Lord would tell us that Simon was okay by Christmas. So this was our earnest prayer then that would take place. It got as far as Christmas Eve, and we always had Christmas Eve with a Czech family with whom we were very friendly. We went over to their home to celebrate Christmas Eve with them and their son, who had been lecturing at the James Cook University in Townsville, was back home for Christmas with his wife and little girl. So we exchanged greetings, and he said to Jern, "Oh, I saw Simon up in Townsville. I had a conversation with him and told us where he was and what he was doing and what assumed name he'd taken." And so God had so marvellously answered our prayer that we would know at Christmas that Simon was okay. So what do we learn from that? That God was absolutely trustworthy and that he had his eye on us wherever we are.
Thank you, Don, for that moving story. What blessings? How do you nourish your faith?
Well, I know my let me say this. During COVID, I didn't go out of my unit for 9 months at one stage. And I found that there was no restriction on my quiet time. I didn't have anywhere to go. So that was a real blessing in many ways. And despite at my age, I was able to develop the time that I spent in my Bible reading and prayer much more than I ever had before. So that's continued. I'm absolutely thrilled with the teaching we have here at St. Luke's. I was also told very early in my Christian life, surround yourself with Christian friends, quality Christian friends. And I've been able to do that. And with that fellowship with quality Christian friends and my quiet time and the teaching here at St. Luke's, I find is all that I can wish for.
Thank you so much, Don, for sharing. I will just pray for each of these men briefly, and then we'll squeeze in a couple of quick questions coming. But I'll just. Father God, we hold these three men up to you. We thank you for Ian and the story of his struggles through life and his happy place here at St. Luke's, where he's doing service to you and a blessing to himself and a blessing to those around him. Continue to inspire him and lead him in the years ahead as he seeks to honour you. Pray for David as he embarks into this PhD year, embracing his faith with his science. May he continue to be a living witness for you, and he might know your clear direction and your wisdom in all the decisions he makes in his life moving forward. And pray for Don. Thank you for his lifelong service and witness for you in many spheres, and his continuing active witness for you. Continue to open unexpected new doors of opportunity for Don, where he can be a blessing to others and show them your light. In Jesus' name, amen. We are running late on time a little bit, but if someone's busting for a question or two, I'll run the microphone around of any of these three guys here. Just show your hand and I'll run over. Francis.
Hi. This question is prompted by David, but it's open to all three of you. David made a reference to a job aspect in his experience of why me, God, if I understand correctly. And I'm just interested about other aspects of that job experience, like there's the question of what have I done to deserve this, but there's also the question of how people related to job in their misunderstanding of what God's purpose was in it all. And I'm just wondering if any of you had further experiences to relate of possibly being judged for your circumstances by people who just couldn't possibly understand what's going on. And I'd also like to compliment David just very quickly on his reconciliation of theism with science, how compatible they are.
Thinking about Job, I suppose part of Job's story was trying to work out how all these things were happening to him and where God was it in that. And in the end, he kind of gets the answer that he doesn't really know, but he should trust God because God made all of creation and everything. And I suppose part of what I was referring to there was, in the end, it became a bit like that for me, which was realizing that there's an element to suffering that we won't ever fully understand, and that God was saying, trust me because I am God, and even though you won't be able to understand, I am God. And this feeling that if somehow my brain was put into God's mind, I would totally understand everything from his perspective. That idea with Job, that I had to come to trust God even though I didn't really fully understand what was going on. That idea where God said to Job, you know, I created all this. Were you there when I created the world? In the idea that if you can't even understand how the world works in terms of creation, I can't really explain to you suffering. So that's what I would say. Yep.
It's natural to go through the why me or what is happening here. I found, like through Rockhampton, it was a mixed blessing in that I lost 5 days. So my last memory was leaving Noosa at 9 a.m. on that Friday. I drove all day. I remember none of that, nor the next 5 days. And it was coming, so I was put into a coma for a period of time and then lessening that, but waking up, can't breathe because I'm on a life support system, I'm held down and like just panic. And the nurse would say, it's all right, you're in hospital, but you soon forget. I just found I could not process at that because this is a nightmare. And last I knew, it was 5 days ago. This cannot be happening. And I found it quite difficult to get that through it. And through the many nights of one of the things that it's never returned for me is the ability to sleep. So I always got off the sleep on my right-hand side, and for 3 months I was forced on my back. And many of those sleepless nights, I would recite to myself, the Lord is my shepherd. And I'd go over and over. And this is the value of a background in faith and in Scripture. The Lord is my shepherd, and read in the whole of the chapter. And also, Mum taught us as kids, Jesus loves me. This I know. Say it to yourself. God is there in the suffering. And as I said, I've had the mercy of a recovery, in which I'm grateful to God. But My mum spent hours massaging my legs because of the deep vein thrombosis. They just ached and ached and ached. So the mercy of God is in the little things. Friends at church, I remember like it was at home. So it was a small amount of Job syndrome for me. Queensland did not have a different system to Victoria. When I got home from Rockhampton, I was soon in the mail as a bill for $150,000 for really lousy food in the hospital. So I felt like saying, well, you know where you can fit that. It was not good, but I had to let go of this. So I was alive. I was slowly recovering, but at my worst moments, my friend that I referred to wouldn't let me go. He and his wife just dropped around. So I remember crying to God, saying, because I'm at this stage, I'm moved back out of home, but I can't work. And we're taking you out for tea, just like that. And there were moments like that where friends, God just sent people to help. And it just slowly, you look back and say, God was there all the time. And like David saying, you trust that God's mercy is complete and he knows. And you just have to, in the end, accept that. I don't understand it, but I accept it.
Thanks, Ian. One final question. If someone's got a question for Don, is that for Don? Anyone got a question for Don? Just to close out? Sorry. David's got a question for Don.
Were you ever reunited with Simon?
Oh, he asked about it. What he asked, were you ever reunited with Simon? But you.
Yes. 17 months and 5 days later, we had a phone call, and the person at the other end of the phone said, "Can I come home?"
So thanks again for the three of you for a fantastic morning this morning. That's a small gift for you. These are just small gifts for each of you for taking part.